We turn then our Bibles to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. As we continue this series in our first service on the man Abraham, particularly on God's plan for the man Abraham, God's great plan of salvation and redemption, even the eventual plan to send Jesus as the seed of Abraham, the promised covenant child. We're going to read these first 21 verses, Genesis 21, first 21 verses. As our custom, we'll read these verses together in unison. Genesis 21, beginning then with verse 1, saying together, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, 'God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me.' She also said, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age.' So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. And therefore she said to Abraham, 'Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac.' And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, 'Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed.' So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. And then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, 'Let me not see the death of the boy.' So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. And then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, 'What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation.' Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt." May God then bless his word to our hearing. Dear brothers and sisters and friends, the Lord Jesus Christ, I recently finished a book on one of the old prime ministers of the modern nation of Israel. You know, that's what you can do in retirement. You have time to do extra reading. This prime minister was named Yitzhak Rabin. Some of us remember him quite well. Rabin was a prime minister of the modern state of Israel, and he was assassinated by a radical Jew in the year 1995. The assassin hated Rabin because Rabin was negotiating with the Arabs, the Palestinians. Rabin and others were trying to bring lasting peace between the Jewish people and the Arabs. And this Jewish assassin was against peace at any time. No peace with the Arabs. So he shot Rabin in public in cold blood. And sad to say, the assassin was partly successful because, you see, Rabin's peaceful party was almost immediately replaced by the more hardline party. And that party is still in control even today with its current Prime Minister, Benjamin Netanyahu. And one of his themes is no peace with the Arabs. The roots of this conflict between the Jews and the Arabs go back to the book of Genesis, back to the man Abraham. Because you see, Abraham's first son by Hagar was named Ishmael. Abraham's second son by Sarah was named Isaac, or in the modern way of speaking it, Yitzhak, like Yitzhak Rabin, literally Isaac Rabin. Isaac is the ancestor of the Jews, and Ishmael is one of the ancestors of the Arabs. Genesis 21 gives us the account of an early conflict between these two sons. And that conflict continues, and in fact, we would say it's even grown worse in this present day. Well, let's first look at the birth of this special son, the birth of this special son, Isaac. It's about a year after those angels first visited Abraham and Sarah. Remember that? It's been a couple of weeks. Three angels from the Lord came and sat with Abraham in the tent, and one of them said, "By this time next year, you'll have a son by Sarah." It was good news. It was wonderful news. Now we read this son is born, and he brought joy and laughter into their home. Remember, the name Isaac means laughter. The name Isaac means laughter, or maybe may he laugh. May he laugh. Think of how earlier Sarah laughed in doubt and disbelief. But now we read in chapter 21, she's laughing with the joy of the Lord. She says in verse 6, Sarah said, "God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me." It is God, her covenant God, her gracious God, who has made her so joyful. By the way, maybe just a side point on this, I find sometimes among our churches that there is not enough joy in our midst. I've pastored three churches in my 31 years of ministry, and I found in each of those churches there was far more complaining than there was joy. And I myself can fall into that. Complaining, negativity, critical talking. Again and again in the Bible, however, we read about being filled with the joy of the Lord, being filled with even the laughter of the Lord. Oh, I'm sure Abraham and Sarah had their moments when they were not filled with joy, but here we find them joyful in the Lord. The Lord has been so good to them, and they're filled with joy. They're filled with laughter. Maybe you remember that verse from the book of Nehemiah. It's maybe the only verse from the book of Nehemiah that we know of. Remember, Nehemiah says, okay, it's time to stop your weeping, people of Israel, confessing your sins, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy is our strength. We become stronger spiritually when we are rejoicing in the Lord. And we become weaker. We become weaker when we are complaining, when we are filled with negativity. Oh, let's be filled more with the joy of Abraham and Sarah, the joy of the Lord for all his goodness to us. So laughter is born. Isaac is born. And on the eighth day, we read he's circumcised. Remember, we read about the starting of that practice of circumcision. It was a sign of God's covenant of grace, his covenant of friendship. God was putting that special mark on that covenant child, the baby Isaac. And remember, we talked about it earlier, that in the practice of circumcision, there is the taking of a blood oath. Abraham is saying, so may I and my son be cut off, like that piece of skin is cut off. So may we be discarded and destroyed if we do not keep God's covenant. Circumcision contains that blood oath. May we be cut off if we do not keep God's covenant. But now, secondly, note the mocking of that special son. The special son is mocked. He is ridiculed. He's mocked. He's ridiculed by his half-brother Ishmael, who by this time is quite a bit older. Ishmael is of age to know better. He's already a teenager, 13, 14, 15 years old perhaps. In verse 9, we read that Ishmael was scoffing or mocking little Isaac. This seems to be much more than just sort of teasing like brothers and sisters might do with each other, poking at each other, sometimes like even brothers can do. This scoffing is more like a mockery, a mockery perhaps even of Father Abraham. Perhaps Ishmael is even mocking God himself and God's special promise for little Isaac. We dare to suppose that because of what the Apostle Paul writes in the New Testament. He writes it in Galatians chapter 4. If you want to turn there, Galatians chapter 4. In your Bibles, that's page 1036. 1036. Galatians 4, look at verse 21. Well, 22. 22 through 25. Galatians 4, 22 through 25. Paul says, "It is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, that's Hagar, the other by a free woman, that's Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise," which things are symbolic, "for these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is the earthly Jerusalem, that is in bondage with her children." Paul is comparing the two main covenants in the Old Testament. Remember, we talked about those in this series. There's the grace covenant made with Abraham, and there's the law covenant under Moses. And here Paul is saying in Galatians 4, by analogy, that the law covenant based on works was represented by Hagar and her children, including the child Ishmael. That law covenant speaks of a slavery, of a bondage, because the law only brings demands. It never gives life. But we Christians, Paul says, are of the free woman. We are of Sarah. We are of the grace covenant, the covenant of promise. The promise that is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. We are saved not by the works of the law, but we are saved by God's promise to us in Jesus, the shed blood of Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. Then drop down to verse 28 in Galatians 4. "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who is born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now." Paul is saying the unbelieving Jews of his day were persecuting the believers in Jesus. But the Jews were more descended from Hagar, isn't that amazing, than they were descended from Isaac. Just as Ishmael of old was persecuting Isaac. So when we read that back into Genesis chapter 21, it seems then that Ishmael was doing something far more serious than merely teasing his little half-brother. Evidently, it was a kind of persecution, something vicious, something cruel, and Ishmael was evidently mocking the special role that God had given to Isaac. Now understand also that Ishmael was given some of the benefits of the covenant, at least outward benefits of that covenant of grace. Ishmael was born of Abraham. Ishmael received the sign of the covenant. Ishmael was circumcised. We read of that in an earlier chapter. Ishmael is being raised by a godly father, Abraham, the man of faith. And now Ishmael is old enough to put his own faith in the Lord, to, in that sense, keep God's covenant. But it seems that Ishmael is refusing to do that. It seems that Ishmael is refusing to trust in the promises of God, which also includes, of course, the future coming of Jesus. Ishmael was not looking forward to Jesus. And so remember then what circumcision would represent to him. So may I be cut off if I do not keep God's covenant. And here we read in Genesis chapter 21, literally, that Ishmael was cut off. He is discarded from that household of faith. He's discarded from Abraham's household. He has broken the covenant. Ishmael and his mother are forced to leave Abraham's home. But again, we see signs of God's grace, his love, even in this very sad departure. First of all, God's love for Abraham. You know, it's been these 13, 14, 15 years that Abraham had come to love his son Ishmael. And no doubt Ishmael was a joy to his father in his old age. And being the only child for all those years, Abraham had grown very fond of Ishmael, really loved him as a son. You can hear how Abraham is regretting to let him go. Abraham is wondering, what will happen to Ishmael? Will he die out in the wilderness? There's not enough to drink. There's not water. Will my son Ishmael survive? But God gives to Abraham reassurance. He says in verse 13 that Ishmael will live. Even more than that, Ishmael will eventually become the ancestor of a nation of people. It was way back in Genesis chapter 17 that God says this about Ishmael, even giving more detail. God says, quote, I will make him fruitful. I will multiply him, that is Ishmael, exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. So Ishmael not only lived, survived, but he became a great man. And he gave rise to a great and mighty nation. And God, of course, is also showing a special kindness to Ishmael and his mother Hagar. When it seems like they will die of thirst out in the wilderness, their water has run out, God sends his special angel. Remember, angels are messengers, messengers of God. We read of it in verse 17 where the angel says, oh, there you can find water. God has been listening to her, and particularly he's been listening to Ishmael's cry for help. So God opens the eyes of Hagar so she can see that well of fresh water out there in the desert wilderness. Mother and son will not die of thirst. They will live. All because of God's kindness. Well, that brings us then to our third and final point, and that is the good news about this special son. The gospel, really, about this special son. This son, Isaac. If we turn back to Genesis chapter 17, Genesis chapter 17, there God gives specific detail about this son, Isaac. Genesis 17, verse 19, God says, no, it's not going to be Ishmael who's going to be the chosen son, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. And you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. In the first sermon in this series, I use the picture of a funnel, you know, that device that you use to put oil in your car, wide at the top, narrow in the bottom, so that you can fill up with oil, or maybe a smaller funnel used in your kitchen. A funnel is wide at the top and narrow at the bottom. And I use that as an example of how God, in the beginning of the book of Genesis, was dealing with all the people on planet Earth. All the people on planet Earth. His plan was very wide for all the peoples, but then as the chapters go by, we come to Genesis 12, God narrows his plan down just to one man, the man Abraham. And now we find it's narrowed down to just one of the two sons of Abraham, narrowed down to the son Isaac. But remember what God's original promise to Abraham was. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, through you, Abraham, eventually all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That covenant promise of God, the promise of redemption, is fulfilled ultimately in Jesus. Yes, he came for his own people, his own biological people, the Jews. But just before Jesus went back to heaven, he told his Jewish disciples, you now go out and make disciples of all the nations of the earth, all people groups on earth. So though the funnel plan of God narrowed down to just one man, Abraham, and then his one special son, Isaac, and narrowed down eventually just to Jesus, Jesus in turn sends out his disciples to all the world. So I use that illustration of really two funnels. The top funnel, wide at the top, narrow in the bottom. The other funnel underneath turned upside down, narrow at the top and wide at the bottom. So you have sort of an hourglass figure. God's plan is wide at the beginning and narrows down to one man, Abraham. But then through Jesus, God's plan of redemption goes out to all the world. All the people groups on planet Earth. How does that happen? How does that happen in particular? Well, it's later in Genesis 25. We won't be looking at it in particular. We read that the grandson of Abraham, the man Esau, married one of Ishmael's daughters. Do you have that? Esau ends up marrying one of Ishmael's daughters. So they're relatives of each other. And we're given various names of the later descendants of Ishmael. Some are known as Midianites. Later in history, many of them are known as Bedouins, those nomadic peoples that are still found in the Middle East today. Others through Esau become known as the Edomites. Today, the descendants of Ishmael and Esau are more generally known as the Arabs and the Palestinians. They include a large part of the population of present-day Jordan and Saudi Arabia and Syria and many other countries. Then think ahead in the New Testament to that day of Pentecost. 10 days after Jesus went up to heaven, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the church, and Peter preaches that sermon. And Luke tells us in Acts chapter 2 that in that large crowd that heard Peter preach, some were Arabs. Some were Arabs, Arabic people. Palestinian people, yes, no doubt some of them had Jewish blood, but others, we're told in Acts 2, were Gentile converts to Judaism. And they heard the gospel of Jesus on that day. Some of these Arabs became followers of Jesus on the day of Pentecost. Jesus became their Savior. Some of Arabic and Palestinian blood, descendants of Ishmael. You see, Jesus died also for their sins on that cross. And Jesus was raised for their justification, for those who will come to trust in Jesus, in Yeshua. Jesus died for them. It was several years ago, in fact, many years ago now, that I was part of a pastor's group traveling to the Holy Land, to modern Israel. And for 2 nights, our group stayed on a hotel on the Mount of Olives, just outside the old city of Jerusalem. And that hotel happened to be owned by Palestinians who were peaceable towards the Jews. And many of these Palestinians in that hotel that night were actually Christians, at least outwardly so. And when I told them that I was a pastor, we had a little conversation, and they said this to me: why is it that so many Christians in North America are always on the side of Israel, the Jews? Why aren't more Christians in North America on the side of the Palestinian Christians? We are your brothers and sisters in Jesus. Well, there are many, many reasons for that, and it gets a bit complicated, but some reasons are very bad reasons. Among many of the fundamentalistic preachers today, especially in the States, are those who sincerely believe that God is on the side of the modern nation of Israel. The modern nation of Israel has nothing to do with ancient Israel. It was a clever ploy to name the modern nation of Israel Israel, right? Some wanted to call it Palestine. Some said, let's call it Zion. But I think the smartest people said, let's call it Israel. It's going to confuse a lot of people that we're still the covenant people. So a lot of preachers today say, look at that covenant promise to Abraham. There it is. God supports the modern nation of Israel. But here's the truth, brothers and sisters. The New Testament makes it absolutely clear that the old Israel has broken God's covenant. They are the branches broken off the olive tree and discarded. The Jewish leaders crucified Yeshua. They put him on the cross. May Jesus' blood be upon us and our children. That's what they yelled on that day. Modern day Israel has no claim upon God's promises. They are under the curse of the covenant. Now, we as Christians should not hate the Jewish people. There's no room for anti-Semitism. There's no room for hatred of any people group, any ethnic group whatsoever. But here's the point. Here's the point, brothers and sisters. The good news of Jesus today goes out to the whole world equally. Yes, it goes out to unbelieving Jews today, those living in the modern state of Israel, many who are not even religious. I was shocked on that visit to see the Sea of Galilee and to see the speedboats and the skiers, and I thought, it's Sabbath today, it's Saturday, it's Shabbat. What are these Jews doing? The majority of Israels care not at all about the Sabbath. It's only a small group of the Orthodox that are even thinking about God's word in the Old Testament. But the good news of Jesus is going out to these unbelieving Jews today. But it's also going out, the good news of Jesus is also going out to the Arabs and the Palestinians and to every people group in the whole world. Through Abraham and through his special son Isaac, all the nations of the earth are being blessed today. That is through the seed of the covenant, ultimately, which is Jesus. All those who trust in Jesus are being blessed now through Abraham and through the special son Isaac and through the very special son, of course, Jesus, who descends from Abraham and Isaac. So what about you this morning? Would you say you have truly trusted in Jesus? Are you keeping God's covenant by trusting in the covenant Son, even Jesus? And if you have trusted in Jesus, are you in your own small way helping to bring something of the good news of Jesus to the peoples of the earth? Maybe to your own people group where you have natural connections? Maybe to your neighbors, maybe to your friends, maybe to your co-workers. Oh, some of you are better than that and than others, but surely we can all say something, or we all surely can say, come with me to church. Come with me to church. Sit with me. Listen and learn about God, the covenant God, who wants all the peoples of the earth to be saved. You here at New Horizon are helping in a special way by offering this facility for the Christian Muslim Forum when Muslims come together with Christians and they hear something about Yeshua. Some seeds are being planted. It's hard work, I know. Brother Zegers has especially a hard challenge in front of him, but you're playing a role right here to bring the good news of Jesus to the descendants of Ishmael, the descendants of that great and mighty man who was a king among his people. Isaac was the special son, but as we've said, an even more special son eventually was born, the son of Mary. Isn't that right? That's the special son, ultimately, the son of Mary, the son of God, Jesus our Lord. And this Jesus came to save the descendants of Isaac, the unbelieving Jews today. And he came to save the descendants of Ishmael, the Arabs and the Palestinians today. And he came to save people from all the groups on planet Earth, to save all those who will ultimately trust in him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this good news of the gospel. It's really amazing when we read back into ancient history, into this dispute between Ishmael and Isaac, between Sarah and Hagar, even the dispute between unbelieving Israel and unbelieving Muslim and Arabic peoples today. And what an opportunity we have as Christians, as the true seed of Abraham, the true spiritual descendants of Abraham, the man of faith, to help bring the good news to unbelieving Jews and unbelieving Arabs and unbelievers around the world. Father, show us how we might do that more effectively. Give us courage in that. Give us a willingness to talk to people. Help us to show friendliness in the name of Jesus, that they might, humanly speaking, even become a little more interested, or at least open to hearing more about Jesus. Thank you for your plan of salvation, a plan which narrowed down to one man and then to one special son, but then through the very special son, Jesus, has now broadened out the good news to the whole world. And thank you for giving us a place and helping to bring that good news. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.